You're listening to a World Changers podcast, a division of the North American Mission Board.
And 4 and 5, and we're going, how do these pieces put together? And guys, what I'm telling you tonight is if we'll put this in the context of what God is doing throughout all of history, redemptive history, this psalm is going to come to life to you guys tonight. And my hope is that by the time we get done, you won't walk away thinking about yourself. You're going to walk away thinking about how amazing your God is. Because I don't want you to think about yourself tonight. I want you to think about God. And I want you to think about who He is. And I want you to sit and to be in awe of Him tonight. To just walk away going, my God is huge. Because I'll tell you this. I can start out this week by telling you that you guys are like wretched little wormy sinners. And every single one of you guys need to get in your faces and you need to repent and be ready for this week. And you guys might do that. But I'll tell you this, you'll be more motivated if you get a glimpse of God than you ever will be just sitting around and looking at yourself. And we're going to go through some of those things, but tonight I want you to see God. So listen to this verse. Unless the Lord build the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's very easy to see what God is saying through these verses. Unless, which is our theme that we're looking through all this week, the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. In other words, if I'm putting bricks and mortar up, if I'm painting a house, if I'm roofing a house, if I'm doing work, even for you guys this week in repairing a house, unless the Lord is a part of what's going on, those who build it labor in vain. And it says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In other words, there could be a man that's up on the wall of a city, because in those days, a big wall would be built around the cities for protection. Oftentimes, a city would have a king all into itself. And so an entire kingdom would be a city, and so they would protect it with a huge wall. If you guys remember the stories of Jericho when the walls came down and the description of that, we're talking about sometimes these walls could have two chariots that won't go side by side through the middle of them. Think about the width of two lanes of a highway wide are these walls. And so they use them for protection, and they use them to keep the enemy out and to keep the people safe on the inside. And they would put up towers on the corners or at different posts in the city. And they would put a man who would sit up there and he would watch out and he would be looking. And if there was a rider that was coming or an army that was coming, he could warn the city or let the people know, behold, somebody is coming. And they would pass the word along to the king. And this scripture says that unless the Lord watches over the city, it doesn't really matter how many men you have up in that tower. It doesn't really matter how many men are warning the people, because if God's not going to protect that city, then it really doesn't matter how much warning that we have. If God is not protecting that city, if God is not watching over that city, then the watchmen are doing it in vain, no matter how many we have. But then he goes on to say, it is vain that you rise up early or go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Why in the world would a man, in verse 2, spend his life going and working? And in this context, it's more of an agricultural kind of context. Eating the bread of his anxious toil. Like, in other words, there were people who would get up real early in the morning, and in the agricultural society, they're going to go out and they're going to plow the ground, or they're going to go and hoe the weeds, and they're going to take care of all the things that go along with shepherding or growing crops and all those things. And then they're going to stay awake late at night and get very little rest. And God says at the end of this, he gives to his beloved sleep. In other words, God's given you sleep. Solomon's saying, there's vanity in trying to do things apart from the Lord. Very, very simple. These verses are simply saying that if we engage in any type of an endeavor, whether it be a mission trip, whether it be a relationship, whether it be a future husband or wife, or whether it be a teacher at school, or whether anything that we are involved in, a future career that you guys are going to be a part of, or a college that you're going to be going to, unless God is in the middle of those things, then what we're doing is absolutely in vain. So let me step back real quick from this text and say, on the surface, we see very clearly God has to be in what we're doing, or we're doing it in vain. If you're with me, say amen. So then I step back from this and we see a weird transition that happens, because then in verse 3 he says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And you're going, why is this transition happening? Because it seems that we're talking about a house, and then we're talking about a wall, And then we're talking about somebody who's getting up early and staying, going to sleep late, and God is supposed to be giving them rest. And then we go to children. And I'm going to submit to you guys something very important tonight that's really going to unpack this psalm for us. Why does God even care about a house? Why does God even care about a wall? Why does God care if somebody does get up early and stay up late? What is His concern with that at all? In other words, students, why should you be concerned this week about what you're doing and how hard you're working in this? Because if God's not in it, then why worry about it all? And then maybe we can even step back and ask the question in our context this week. Why is God concerned about us going out and putting paintbrushes on the side of a house and painting these things in the community centers that you guys are going to be a part of? Because the Scripture's saying if God's not in it, it's in vain. This is a worthless endeavor if God's not in it. But I'm going to say to you guys, I think that God's very much in it. And I'm going to tell you guys from the whole of Scripture why God's in it and why God is going to be building this week. And particularly what God is building this week. Because unless God's building, all of our work is absolutely in vain. But I'm going to tell you this, God's building a heritage for Himself. Let me show you how I get that. I'm going to introduce my children to you tonight if I could. Where are my boys and my girls? All right, come, y'all come join me. I need my boys up here. Cohen, come see me. Come on, come up here. I'm going to embarrass you real good. Cade, where are you, bud? Come on. Come on. Come on. I got two twin girls that are back there as well, and I'm going to have my wife carry them all the way back to the front. I want you guys to see. Can everybody see my kids? All right, come on. They're short. Let's take you guys up here. They're short. You guys stand on the red carpet. Stand on the red carpet. And we'll show you my girls as well. We'll turn them around. These are our twin girls. If you can see the twin girls. All right. So this is, we'll line them up. Saul, you start here. Cade, Cohen. This is Solomon, Cademan, Cohen. Hold on, I got to check a bracelet. This is Costin. And that's Kennedy. I have no idea which one's which. All right. And this is my beautiful wife, Anne. And this is my family. Now, listen, you guys stay up here for just a second. Look in your text in verse 3 and look what the Scriptures say. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. I want you guys to see the example. And I'm going to show you why this is such a big deal. These guys have been driving me crazy tonight, as a matter of fact. I had a migraine and they wanted to come up and yell at me and turn on lights off and on. And I'm sitting here saying, I'm studying a passage and reviewing again for tonight that children are a heritage from the Lord. I'm telling myself that over and over and over and over again as he's going up and he's putting bags of goldfish in the microwave in the room that we're in. And he's taking my Mountain Dew and putting it in the microwave and trying to do that. Does anybody know that goldfish are in foil bags? Not a good combination for the microwave. If you're with me, say amen. Right? So we're doing this, and I'm reminding myself that children are a heritage from the Lord. And let me be honest, if I don't understand why children are a heritage from the Lord, then this causes me to go crazy. It causes her to go crazy. But here's the beauty of this Scripture for me and my family in particular, is that the next verse says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I have to insert my Indian joke. I'm the only cowboy in this family. The rest of them are all Indians. They're one of these, not one of these. And so all of them, half of you guys didn't even catch that joke. Do you guys get what I'm saying? Feathers, not dots. Indians, feathers, not dots. Like Indians from India, Indians from the United States. All the girls just got it, right? All right, guys, if there's a blonde girl next to you who just got it, look at her and say, congratulations. Yeah, that's what we thought. My family, there are five of us, and the Bible says to me as a husband and as a father and to my wife, now listen, the Bible says to me in this passage that I am blessed because my quiver is full. Her quiver, because she's the Indian, but that my quiver is full. See what I'm talking about? They're a blessing. All right, you guys say thank you very much. Wave at everybody. Wave at everybody. Wave at them. Don't hit your brother. Don't hit me. Wave at them. Don't slobber on yourself. Can you wave at them? All right, y'all go with mommy. Y'all give him a hand. Y'all go with mommy. Go, 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 go. Go, go, go. Hustle. Go with Bubba. Go with Bubba. Are you going to stay with me now? He's the cutest thing ever, isn't he? I said I was going to probably have to preach with a kid on my hip the rest of the night because of this. Are you going to go to mom? Jack, you'll scare him. Oh, yeah, this is like pseudo aunt for us. Yeah, he'll go to Miss Bridget. So here's my question that I'm looking at as I see this. What is the connection between something that is so dear to me, meaning that I have children that are a blessing from the Lord, and that my quiver is full of them, and that because of that, I am a blessed man? And how does that connect with something that, like it says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in vain, unless he watches over the wall? Let me explain something to you guys tonight. Listen very closely to this. Why does God care about a house? More importantly, why do we care about a house? I'll tell you why. Because there's people in it. The house doesn't make any difference. The house is only a representation of the people who are in that house. It's shelter. It's a place where families reside. It's a place where children are. It's a place where you and I grow up. There are so many things that we talk about. And you guys ever heard the difference between a house and a home? People will talk about the difference between a house and a home. And what they're saying is that one is bricks and mortar. The other represents me as a person. Any country music fans in here? All right. Even though I cannot stand Miranda Lambert's voice most of the time, that's for Alan Bryan, the youth pastor at our church. She has a song called "The House That Built Me." You guys ever heard of that song? That whole, there you go. I knew with my Louisiana and Texas people, there would at least be a few country music fans. Mississippi. I got it. She talks about a house that built me. And what I'm showing you guys in this text is the connection between this is that what we're building when we're building a house doesn't necessarily just represent the bricks and mortar. It's about the people that are in it and the difference in the lives that we're going to make of those people. You see, if we only focus in on the house itself, then we miss what God is saying here. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The house that is being built is the family that's in it, not the bricks and mortar that are going along with it. How do I know that? Because in the bottom of this psalm, it says, "Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children." You see, in the society, especially for Hebrews, what mattered was that son. And why the son was so important to that family is because that son carried on the name, the legacy, the heritage of the family. Why women were so important in that society is because women were the bearers of those children that would carry on this legacy. What makes a city so important? Well, a city is full of what? People. The reason that God would be watching over a city is not because he wants the walls to stay up. God doesn't care about the walls per se. What he cares about is what is inside those walls. What it's saying here is unless the Lord watches over the city. When God watches over a city, he's watching over people. It's in vain that you rise up early and go to rest late. Why? Because listen, God gives his beloved sleep. What's God's concern? Whenever God says, don't rise up early and go to bed late and work yourself to death, it's not because God's concerned about how much time you're spending. It's because God's concerned about you. And he gave you rest to make sure that you had rest. Now listen to what he goes on to say in this text as we put these pieces together. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Why? For me as a father, and for your parents and for your children one day, is it such a big deal to have the fruit of the womb be a reward for you? Well, I want you guys to see something in the scripture. When God asks his people to do things, he does it because, number one, they're his people. And he wants his people to reflect his character. And so any time in the scripture that you guys see something like this, you need to ask a question. What is God trying to tell me about himself in this text? And I'll tell you this, what God is saying is that if he blesses people with children so that they can have a heritage, you better believe that God is concerned with his heritage, with his inheritance. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you guys will go with me back to the book of Genesis, we're going to do a quick blip through the scripture to show us where this psalm fits in and why this theme through the scripture is such a big deal to us tonight. Look with me in Genesis chapter 1 and go all the way back to verse 28. And by the way, you're going to hear me reference Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 a lot this week. And the reason is because it is so foundational to everything we talk about. As Christians, our worldview is based upon Genesis 1, 2, and 3. If you don't understand Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the rest of the Bible is going to make no sense to you at all. None. Because none of it else would make any sense unless we understand this. And one piece of the puzzle I want to show you tonight is that after God created Adam and Eve, he says he created them in his image. But listen to what he says in verse 28 and what he told Adam and Eve to do. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is a little piece I want to pull out. God blessed them. And when he blessed him, what did he tell them to do? Be fruitful and multiply. Let me put it in modern day terms. Have babies. That's what God said to Adam and Eve. Go have a bunch of babies. Because it's a blessing. But why is God concerned that Adam and Eve have children? Well, let me show you. Because God is reflecting his image in people. And when he asks people, specifically Adam and Eve and us, to have children and to be fruitful and to multiply, it's because he's wanting to show us something about himself. And let me show you what he's pointing to. Turn with me in the book of Deuteronomy. And look in chapter 32, verse 9. And while you're turning there, let me catch you up to speed real quick on where we are. Obviously, the fall's happened. Adam and Eve have sinned. Sin is coming into this world. We're all cursed. God begins to move in his people. And he calls. The flood happens because sin gets so bad. You skip a few. God gets a man by the name of Abraham, calls him to himself, tells him to go to land that he will show him. Out of Abraham, he begins to raise up a nation. And through that, his grandson gets his name changed to Israel. He ends up having 12 sons that become the patriarchs. They go to Egypt. You guys know the story. Hopefully, if you don't, we can catch you up a little bit. But they went to Egypt. They got into slavery. God raised up a man by the name of Moses and released them, freed them from Egypt, took them through the mountain, through the Red Sea, takes them to the mountain, gives them his law, wanders them in the wilderness for 40 years because they disobeyed him, let an entire generation die out, and then they find themselves on the border, right on the edge of the Jordan River, and they're about to go into the Promised Land. And in the book of Deuteronomy, God is reminding his people through Moses, and he's preaching to them the law the second time. Deuteronomy literally means second law. It was a sermon that Moses preached to the new generation of Israelites who had not been born or were very, 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 very little whenever they were at the base of the mountain because all of their parents' generation had died off. And so Moses was telling them again what God had told his people on the mountain. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, I want you to hear very clearly what God says about his people. Listen, this is going to blow you away. At least it does me. And if it doesn't you, then you'll get there. But the Lord's portion, Moses is preaching to God's people, Israel. But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him, and he cared for him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. Listen to the way that God's talking about his people. Do you guys hear this? He cares for them. He encircles them. They're the apple of his eye. And then he says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings and catching them, bearing them on its pinions. It's describing God in this very fatherly role with his people. And in this scripture, it says that Jacob, who became Israel, that these people are God's heritage, God's children, God's blessing. Do you guys hear what he's saying about his people? If you're with me tonight, say amen. God is saying about his people that they are his heritage. Why? Because he told Adam and Eve they were going to be blessed if they have children. And God is bringing in a children for himself and demonstrating that he is that God who loves. But let's not stop there, because we're saying, well, how does this continue to go on? Well, we know that Adam and Eve failed, but we know that Jesus Christ succeeded. And Paul makes it real clear for us in the book of Romans, which we're not going to go to tonight, that Jesus was the second Adam. That Jesus did what Adam could never do. The way that Adam messed up, Jesus did right. When Adam failed, Jesus did right. When Adam sinned, Jesus did imperfection. When Adam disobeyed, Jesus obeyed. Do you guys follow me in this? Jesus does it right. He was perfect. And listen to what happens in John chapter 3. I know I'm taking a fly through the text, but I want to show you guys something in John chapter 3 as we run through this story. And I'm going to piece it all together for you, because I want you to think about this stuff. In John chapter 3, Jesus is standing in the middle of the night with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. And you guys should know this story pretty well, because John 3:16 comes out of this chapter. And Nicodemus comes up to Jesus. And we're talking thousands of years ahead of what's going on in Deuteronomy, right? Thousands of years ahead. The people have already gone to Babylon and back. They've already disobeyed Jesus, or disobeyed God. And now Jesus shows up and they don't recognize him. And in John chapter 3, a religious leader comes up to Jesus and he says to him, I want to know how to get into the kingdom. And he does it at night because he doesn't want anybody to know who he is. And listen to what happens in chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He says, I know something's different about you. And Nicodemus is starting to put some pieces together. Listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, why in the world would Jesus use the language, born again? I mean, that's a really weird phrase. I mean, think about it. You've never been churched. Put yourself in a place where you've never been churched before, ever in your life. And somebody comes up to you and says, you need to be born again. Really? What does Nicodemus say? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I'm going to put it in modern phrases for us today. Nicodemus literally said this. I'm like a 45-year-old man, and you want me to crawl back in my mama and come out again? That's what he says. Because in his mind, he's going, what? And then the question asks, why would Jesus say that you need to be born again? Why does he use this language? Well, think about it. God told Adam and Eve that they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And for Adam to obey God the way that he was supposed to obey him, Adam had to do what? Be fruitful and multiply. If Jesus, who is a man, is supposed to obey God in the same way that Adam was supposed to obey God and do the life of a man perfectly the way that you and I could never do, then Jesus has to do something very important. He has to, like a man, be fruitful and multiply. Jesus has to do that just like Adam does. But listen, Jesus didn't go and marry Mary Magdalene, no matter what the Da Vinci Code said. Right? You guys remember that movie from way back. It doesn't matter. So the question is that, okay, how is Jesus going to be fruitful and multiply? Jesus makes it very clear to us. He says, unless a man is born again. Now listen to what Jesus goes on to say in the rest of this chapter. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is God doing? God is building a heritage. God is building a people for himself. God, throughout the scripture, is making himself a people. Remember, children are a heritage from the Lord. And God the Father is making for himself his children. And how does he do that? Through his Son. Because when Jesus, as he said, was lifted up, through his death, burial, and resurrection, all who believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, as he told Nicodemus. And you will be born of the Spirit. God is creating spiritual children. God is creating a heritage for himself. And you say, well, I don't know if that's for sure. Well, let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 21, and let's see how everything ends. Because if we see how the story ends, then we're going to see what God is up to. Now hang with me tonight. You guys keep following and keep tracking with me because I'm going to bring it all back around tonight. Look with me in Revelation chapter 21. And specifically look with me in verse 1 through 8. Now, if that's not a fast-forward track through the Scripture, I don't know what is. That's like skipping some major rocks. Revelation 21. I mean, this is close to the end as you get, right? You don't get any closer. There's only one chapter left before we run out, all right? Listen to what it says in verse 21, 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. God has recreated everything. He's put it all back to the way it's supposed to be. He's capital moment. He's bringing the new creation into being for everyone. And John said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, now listen very closely, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. You're going to drink out of the spring of the water of life. Verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be what? My son. That gives me chill bumps. Because back in Psalm 127, we have Solomon thousands of years ago saying, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb are his reward. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. You see, guys, what I want you to understand tonight is that God is building a heritage for himself. And we've seen the beginning of the story and what he told Adam and Eve to do as bearers of his image, as people who were to be like he is, to reveal and show his character so that they could show and glorify God in their lives. And we see that sin messed everything up, but yet Solomon comes back and God creates for himself in the Old Testament a people who he calls his heritage, but they couldn't get it right because they were dirty and filthy and they were deceitful in their hearts and they weren't being changed because their sinful nature kept getting in the way of what they were doing. And they kept missing the point and missing the point. And so God sends his son, Jesus Christ, who dies, is buried, and rose from the dead so that we in him can be born of the Spirit, be raised to newness of life, to be a part of the new creation in Jesus Christ, and become to God a son and a daughter. Now that's true for you if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. And you say, well, what does this have to do with our week? Well, I'll tell you this. The story is at the end of Revelation 21, but the story's not done. We're still right in the middle of it. Which means that unless God is building a heritage, our work this week is in vain. But I'll tell you this. God's busy building a heritage for himself. God is busy raising up sons and daughters for himself through redemption in Jesus Christ. My question to you is not, is God building? God's building. He's shown us that he's building. My question to you is, are you hammering with him? Did you come this week for God's heritage or for your own? Did you come this week for God's glory, God's mission, and God's story, what he's doing in this scripture? Or did you come for what you wanted, for your glory, and for your inheritance, and what you thought you should get this week? Because there's no question in our mind that God's building. You don't have to wonder about that. If you're with me, say amen. Guys, God wants sons and daughters through redemption in Jesus Christ for himself to declare it his heritage. My question is, are you going to join God in what he's doing? Are you going to sit around this week and try to do things the way you want them done? I don't know about you guys, but I want to be a part of a God that big. I want to be a part of a God who says, I'm going to wipe away the tears of every son and daughter that I call my own. I will be their God, and you will be my people. Because you were designed for that purpose. My boys back there represent to me a blessing. And my responsibility with those children is to see what God is doing in His mission and raising up children for Himself, and for me to join God in my family to raise up my boys and my daughters to be children of the Lord, so that when they're grown, in that psalm it says that they'll stand with me against my enemies in the city gate. In other words, when they get older, that they'll know the Lord and they'll understand Him. Do you see how I'm participating with God by raising up His heritage along with Him through my children? God's the one raising up my children. I'm participating in helping Him do that this week in your homes. What matters is not the brick and mortar, the paint, and the shingles. What matters is the people who live inside them. And I want you to ask the question of God, are they a son and a daughter? Because if not, what you're doing is by all means not in vain. Let's pray tonight. Father, You are a gracious God. And I'm so thankful for what You're doing in and through this world. I'm so thankful for the way that You, God, have given us such a picture throughout all of history of what You've been in the process of doing. God, and I'm so thankful that here, even in Fort Walton Beach, Florida, on this night, as we kick off this week, that You are still in the business of raising up sons and daughters through redemption in Jesus Christ, and that we are going to have a part of that. But God, I am so thankful that when we call out to You and we say, God, do the building, that we can know for sure that You're going to be doing that building. And I pray that You would raise up people and students and adults this week who would have such an intentional focus on the people that are around in their communities, that are in the homes and the homeowners, that God, that they would understand that I may be painting this house, but I'm doing it because I want to see the person living in there come to know Jesus Christ and to be a heritage for the Lord as I am. God, I know with a group this size that there are people here who have not yet trusted Jesus Christ, and I don't even want to walk away from this night right now knowing that there's a student who's going to go out there and serve You but doesn't really yet know You. God, I pray that You would move and do business in the hearts of these students, and that You would show them Your glory, that You would show them Your mission, that You would show them Your purpose, and that, God, that they would lay down tonight on the steps in their own hearts through their prayers whatever they wanted to have happen this weekend, that they would say, I want to build Your heritage. I want to build what You're building, God, not what I'm building. In the name of Christ, we pray. Tonight, if you would like to come...
For more information, check out www.world-changers.net.